Now join in the prayer of understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all we do. Amen. Now the gospel reading, Luke 12, 13 to 34. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who sent me to be a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will put down my barns and build larger ones. And there I stood in the store of all my grain and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And these things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is up to those who have store of possessions for themselves, but are not rich towards God." He said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you be wondering at a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do such a small thing, why would you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the fields, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink. And do not keep worrying, for that is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to see you in the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourself that you do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Thank you, Samantha. You know that she is graduating from high school this year? U of A, correct? She's going to the U of A. We will miss her. So back in the early 2000s, Capital One launched their What's in Your Wallet ad campaign. So what's in your wallet? I looked in mine the other day and I found money and credit cards, business cards, a driver's license, my health card, organ donor card, a few photos, and some odds and ends like a Band-Aid, a little marble from a baptism remembrance, and this little teeny, teeny, tiny cross I found in a parking lot. So what's in your wallet? Over the last decade and a half, David Spade, Jim Fallon, Alec Baldwin, and Charles Barkley have posed this very question. And Capital One has spent roughly $2 billion to get their card in your wallet. Today, Jesus poses a very different question. He asks of us, "What's in your barn?" Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, I will admit that money is a touchy subject. It's very personal and not a topic for polite conversation. However, as we study the Bible, we cannot help but come across passages that deal with the relationship between faith and money. In fact, I could preach on this subject every Sunday for a year and then some without ever repeating a text. And while we're on parables, 16 of the 38 parables told by Jesus in some way or another address the relationship between wealth and faith, including today's, the parable of the rich fool. Now, before we start, there's a story. A sixth grade teacher poses the following math problem to her class. A wealthy man dies, and he leaves $10 million. One-fifth goes to his wife. Another fifth goes to his son. A sixth to his butler, and the rest to charity. Now, what does each of them get? And after a long silence, little Joey raised his hand and said, "A lawyer." Some things never change. In chapter 12, verse 1, we are told that Jesus is surrounded by a crowd. Thousands have gathered around him. And at first, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. But then all of a sudden, a man in the crowd interrupts. And he calls out to Jesus, "Teacher, make my brother divide the family inheritance with me." Now, the death of a family member can bring out the very best in a family and the very worst in a family. And I imagine that we've seen both in our lifetime. Well, in this case, the death of a family member has caused a squabble. And though Jesus is not a lawyer, it was not uncommon for people to turn to a rabbi, to a teacher, to settle their disputes. Now, under the law of Moses, the eldest son would get two-thirds of an estate and the rest would be divided among the remaining male heirs. This individual apparently felt this ancient system was unfair or his brother was holding out on him. Whatever the dispute, Jesus refuses to get sucked in to a family squabble over money, but he does seize the moment as a teaching opportunity. He says, "Watch out. Be on guard." Now, in the Greek, the term for "watch out" indicates that we need to acknowledge that there is a danger. Then the Greek for the term "be on guard" indicates the need to be vigilant so that you resist that danger. And in both cases, both words have a continual meaning. So Jesus is saying, always be on watch because there is a danger, and be on guard that you don't succumb to the danger. And what's that danger? Jesus says, all kinds of greed. Well, a mother saw her two-year-old son swallow a nickel. She immediately ran over, picked him up, turned him upside down, and began beating his back. And the little boy coughed up two quarters. The mother panicked. She yelled for her husband, who came running, and said, "What happened?" And the mother responded, "Billy just swallowed a nickel, and I hit him, and he coughed up two quarters. What should I do?" And the dad responded, "Keep feeding him nickels." Greed is that intense desire to possess more than we need. Sadly, greed is that perpetual cycle that keeps on going and going because our greed can never be satisfied by that which we desire. Jesus warns the brothers and those who are in earshot that this pursuit after things, after the accumulation of wealth, is not what gives ultimate life. So he tells them about this parable, about this successful landowner who has land that produces an abundant crop such that his barns are insufficient to hold it. And so he determines to tear down the old ones and build some new and improved, supersized barns to accumulate more grain so that he can eat, drink, and be merry. But you all know what they say about best laid plans. God speaks. And it's the only time that God speaks to a character in a parable. He tells this man that his life will be taken and that who now will get all that stuff that he has. Jesus concludes the parable by saying it is better to be rich toward God than to store up things for ourselves. Now, I imagine most of us would not call ourselves greedy, but we do live in a consumer-based society. We live in a country where we are offered an overwhelming number of ways to spend our money. Agreed? I mean, really, a whole row of cereals? Have you ever been to the Oreo section in the grocery store? There's many kinds of Oreos out there. You'd be amazed. We also live in a culture where we are bombarded by advertising that tells us what we're lacking and that we can attain that very thing we're lacking by buying their product. So while money is a touchy subject, it is one Christians need to talk about and we need to think about. And a key to any discussion is not so much about the amount as it is our attitude. Because riches are not condemned in Scripture. There are many people in the Bible who are very wealthy. It's not bad if our business prospers. It's not bad if we get a promotion and a pay raise, nor is it bad if our investments increase in value. The amount is not the issue. It is our attitude toward our money and possessions that is. So let's look again at the parable. The man was wise and prudent and a productive farmer. He was no fool, and yet God calls him foolish. So let's look at why a little closer. I'm going to read again from verses 16 to 19. Notice the language. Then he told a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Did you notice the language? A little bit of me, myself, and I. In the movie Shenandoah, James Stewart portrays a Virginian farmer during the Civil War years. And he began every meal with the same prayer. He said, Lord, I planted the seeds, I plowed the ground, I gathered in the harvest. If I hadn't have put the food on the table, it wouldn't be here, but we thank you anyway. At least Stewart acknowledges God. But there is no such acknowledgement on the part of the rich farmer. There is no gratitude toward God for the rich soil and the sun and the rain. No gratitude to those who likely worked for him, because there were no combines and harvesters then, just oxen and plows and workers. There's no mention of them, no mention of those who would build his bright and shiny new barn, no thought of sharing his good fortune with those who helped him attain it. The man has this illusion of independence. He does not need God and he does not need anyone. It's all about him and his stuff. And another reason he's foolish is this Epicurean belief of eating, drinking, and being merry. He leaves off that, for tomorrow you may die. But God reminds him. Recall the man is speaking to himself. And he says to himself, well, actually not to himself, he says to my soul. I will say to my soul, soul. Soul is not like, you know, when I talk to myself endlessly during the day. Talking to your soul is talking to your very being. Early in this chapter, Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples, and he tells them, do not fear that which kills the body, but fear the one who has the authority to take your soul, to throw you into hell. He's speaking of God's power and authority to judge. After the parable, Jesus then returns to this theme and tells his disciples again, don't worry about your body, your physical self. God will take care of that. Be concerned about your eternal, immortal soul. Be rich toward God and store up treasure in heaven. In the parable of the rich fool, he forgot this. He was concerned about his body, about his time on earth. Jesus reminds us in the parable that God gave us life and God can demand it back from us at any time. When God tells the man, your soul is required of you, the Greek word translated required is a banking term that literally means to call in a loan. So are you aware that your life is not your own? but it is on loan to you from God, a gift from God each and every day. And all that we have belongs to God, and therefore we need not cling to it because we cannot take any of it with us. But God is not a killjoy. God wants us to enjoy life and to be prudent in the use of our monies. But God does not want us to fall into the same trap as the rich farmer. He was foolish because he looked toward money and stuff as the source of his security and ultimately his life. St. Augustine noted that God gave us people to love and things to use. I used this last week as well. But sin, in short, is the confusion of those two things. This is the sin the rich farmer fell into. He was more concerned about things, and he loved things more than God and people. He stored up stuff instead of being rich towards God. So back to the question, what is in your barn? We all have money and stuff, and that's okay. The question is, what is our attitude towards it? There's a story told by Florence Farrier about a social worker who went into poverty-stricken Appalachia. The story is called We Ain't Poor. It's about the Sheldons, who were a large family in severe financial distress. And one fall day, the social worker visited the Sheldon home, a ramshackled rental house that they lived in the woods. And despite a painful physical handicap, Mr. Sheldon had shot and butchered a bear which had strayed into their yard. The meat had been processed into big canning jars that could be found and swapped for, and that meat would provide their diet through the worst of the winter. Mr. Sheldon offered the social worker a jar of bear meat, saying, "Now you just have to take this. We want you to have it. We don't have much, that's a fact, but we ain't poor." And the social worker asked the question, "What's the difference?" And he responded, "When you can give something away, even when you don't have much, then you ain't poor. When you don't feel easy giving something away, even if you got more than you need, then you're poor, whether you know it or not." Kind of a profound thought. The issue is not about the amount. It's our attitude. Our attitude toward our resources and how we use them that matters. Do we store them up in barns and sheds and storage facilities, or do we store them up in heaven? Use what we have to serve God and alleviate the burden of others. Charles Spurgeon tells his own parable of this, which I found was really good. A man traveled to a certain primitive land intending to become very rich. And he did. In the currency of his new homeland, he accumulated a large store of shells and beads, which is what the natives used for money. He accumulated more of this kind of wealth than anyone in the land, and everyone admired him. But then he returned home to England. He discovered that he was a beggar, even though he had a shipload of what had been wealth in his adopted land. The shells and beads were no use for him back in the world that honored a different currency. So Spurgeon says, will it be for those who have laid up for themselves treasures in the currency of this world, but are not rich toward God? We can accumulate resources on earth, but when Christ returns or calls us home, we can find ourselves beggars if we have not stored up treasure in heaven. Early on, I said finances are a personal matter, and they are, but they're also a faith matter. We can be comfortable, even rich in this life, but be beggars in our spiritual life, poor towards those matters of God and faith. We have to, at times, check our attitude towards our stuff. So I have some homework to evaluate what's in your barn. First, something fun to do. If you find yourself stuck watching advertising on television, try to figure out what they're really selling, what you're lacking, and then how their product will help you attain that. It's Valentine's Day, so there's a whole bunch of those products out there. One of my personal favorites that makes me cringe, every kiss begins with K. All right, they're not selling jewelry. They're selling you love. They want you to believe that if you buy that girl that special ring or necklace, she'll give you a kiss. Now, it is almost Valentine's Day, and I'm sure that would work. But the idea is every kiss, or I love Hallmark, when you care enough to send the very best. So if you really care, you want to be a caring person, right? So you're going to go get a Hallmark card. You see, these advertisings tell us something about ourselves and then sell us something more than a product. So watch what it's really selling you. Second, what stuff do you have that someone else might need? If you haven't used it for 5 years, you probably never will. You can't take it with you, and either your kids will have to get rid of it or they'll fight over who gets it. True statement. And third, we live in a culture that emphasizes what is scarce and lacking in our lives. So focus what's positive and what is right in front of you. Practice counting your blessings. Not the stuff that's tangible, but focus more on those less tangible things, like a good conversation, meaningful time with your spouse, a friend, a child, and with God, and an opportunity to help someone. And lastly, it's a good time to say to yourself, self, what's in my barn? Is your barn full of the me, myself, and I sort of things? Or are you filling it with those things that will make you rich towards God? So what's in your barn? Thanks be to God. Amen.